order to know God better has its foundation in a time phrase in the Bible that happens again and again. And you will know, and you have read, of 40 days and 40 nights. And the most famous examples of which in the Bible, you're probably familiar with. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights on Noah and his family in the ark. Moses was up Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights to receive the stone tablets written on by the hand of God. The children of Israel sent spies into their promised land to see how it was before they entered in. And they were in the promised land doing a recce for 40 days and 40 nights. And when they came back, because of their reaction, because of their disbelief, they then wandered for 40 years of nights and days in the wilderness. And then, of course, Jesus spent 40 days and 40 nights in the desert being tempted by the devil. So there's lots of 40 days and 40 nights in the scripture. And looking at those ones I've just mentioned, we can see that there is within this phrase, 40 days and 40 nights, an idea of trial and testing. Wouldn't you say that? All of those things we've just mentioned involved trial and testing to the people that were involved in experiencing them. And that was certainly true for the Old Testament examples that can be found in the children of Israel. And we're going to look first at one of those in Exodus. And then I'm going to tell you a story and we're going to finish in Hebrews. And I believe that this is the word of the Lord for you today. And I hope that you receive it and that you let God do a work in your heart because of it. So I'm going to be doing a paraphrase from Exodus 19 because there's a lot of text. A while ago, Paul did a series on Saul. I did remember, I did enjoy it. It was on Saul. He did a series on Saul, and on the first preach, he couldn't read all of the chapters that he was teaching from because it's a long story. And so you can follow in your Bible. I'm beginning at Exodus 19, but this portion of the 40 days and 40 nights story covers quite a few chapters all the way up until chapter 33. So I'm not going to read the verses themselves because we'd still be here next Sunday. Our first 40 days and 40 nights that we're looking at happened at Mount Sinai. And we're looking at Moses. Now, Moses, you know, because Audrey preached on his beginnings not very long ago, had just led this Hebrew nation out of Egypt, out of slavery, into the desert with miraculous signs and wonders. 10 plagues, the likes of which the world has never seen again. The parting of the Red Sea. Water came from a rock. They had already defeated the Amalekites who had attacked them. This is all just in 3 months. Just 3 months of coming out of Egypt. And Moses had led them at God's direction into the desert of Sinai. And there they were camped in the 3rd month at the base of Mount Sinai. And there God spoke to Moses because Moses was God's mouthpiece. He was God to them. That's what God said he would be. He was the face of God to them. And Moses says to God that this is the first time he speaks a promise over the people. And he says, go and tell them. And they're all gathered together. The masses of them that had exodused out of Egypt. He says, go and tell them that if they can adhere to the things that I'm going to ask them to do, if they can do those things, I'm going to make a covenant with them. It's his first marriage proposal. And the nation was newborn. The covenant before that he made with Abraham, that was with one man. And then he made it again to his son and his son. This was the first time he made a marriage proposal to the nation. The nation was brand new. It hadn't existed before. He says, I'm going to make them a proposal. I want to make them mine. They're going to be my treasured possession. Out of all the nations on the earth, I'm going to take them and draw them out. They're going to be set apart. And he says, go tell them that. And after you've told them that, make sure they consecrate themselves for 3 days because I'm going to appear to them. I'm going to appear to them. They're going to get to see me. And so Moses goes down and he speaks this marriage proposal over the people. And he says, now you have to consecrate yourself for 3 days. You have to wash your clothes. They've been in the desert, remember? You have to wash your clothes. You have to wash your bodies, and you need to sustain from sexual relations because I'm going to come and see you. And so they do that. And on the third day, and isn't that interesting? On the third day, they received the revelation that God had promised. We too received a revelation on the third day, didn't we? And on their third day, God appeared on the mountain as he said he was, and there was a tempest. On this mountain that was ordinary the day before, there was fire and smoke and dark clouds, dark, thick clouds. The mountain itself shook violently. The ground they were stood on trembled as if there were earthquakes. There was the sound of thunder and lightning and the voice of God from the midst of it all. And there was Moses in the sight of them all, and Moses speaks, and God answers in the hearing of all the people of Israel. And at that time, he gave them the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, out loud, so they could hear. They couldn't see anything. He had no form. But they heard the voice of the God that had rescued them from Egypt and done all those miraculous signs. They heard him speak over them the decrees of his marriage proposal. These are the things that stand between you and me. You know the Ten Commandments. They heard them out loud. But they said, stop, to Moses, stop. We can't take any more. We can't take any more. It's enough that we have heard the voice of the living God and are still alive. We can't bear it. Make him stop. You listen from now on. We'll listen to you. And in Deuteronomy, Moses records that God said, that's a good thing that they wanted. I understand they are not ready for the fullness of what I have for them. And so he spoke to Moses. And they were terrified. And actually Moses says to them, don't be afraid. God has appeared like this because he's going to test you. He wants to give you the fear of him so that you would not sin. That was Moses' interpretation of all the ways that God appeared to them. God wants to test you so that you would not sin, so that you would be able to say, we're married, without looking after other lovers. And so Moses walks back into the thick darkness that surrounded the mountain, himself on his own, into the thick darkness. And in that place, God gave him more laws and decrees, and he wrote them all down. The guy, he wrote every single thing God said down in a book, which became Deuteronomy. He wrote them down, and the next morning, he read them to the people, because they hadn't heard that part, remember? He couldn't bear to hear any more. And he made an altar in front of the mountain and 12 stone pillars to represent each tribe. And he had the people come and offer sacrifices on them. And with one accord, they said, we will do what's written in your book. We're going to do it. It was the I do. Do you understand? They said, I do. They stood facing the God, facing a heavenly husband. And with one heart, they said, I do. And he took half of the blood from the animal sacrifices that had been offered. And he consecrated the altar with it. He sprinkled the altar. And then he took the other half and he sprinkled the people. Anyone offended by that? What if I had a hyssop branch? And I anointed you with blood. I can't do that. Moses did that to the people. He anointed them with the blood of the offering. And what he said was, this is the blood of the covenant. According to all the things that God has said. Do you recognize those words? This is the blood of the covenant. Tell me you recognize those words from your covenant. It's exactly what Jesus said. This is the blood of the covenant. You already can see there's a parallel in these two things. And we're going to get there, and I'm going to hopefully make it obvious for you. This is the blood of the covenant. And then at God's command, he takes Aaron and Joshua, and Aaron's two oldest sons, and 70 of the leaders of the people. And he goes further up the mountain. And there, they see God. They see him with a form. And you know, in Exodus, you only have one verse of what that looked like. If you want to know perhaps what they saw, you go to Ezekiel or Isaiah or Revelation, and you will have more detail on what they saw. But all that is recorded is in Exodus is that there was a God with an expanse of crystal sky underneath his feet. But what Exodus does say is that they did not die. They saw God and they did not die. They didn't just not die, they ate and drank. This is just one small verse. They saw the God of the universe in their sin. And instead of taking them out, he said, sit, eat, and drink. Do you see the parallel? What are you invited to do? In the presence of God, you are invited to eat and drink. From this once-in-a-lifetime feast, Moses and Joshua go back. They go back, they go forward up the mountain. And the others are asked to stay there. And here's your 40 days and 40 nights. Moses and Joshua, in brackets, Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain. And the mountain was covered in the glory of the Lord. And from down below, it looked like it was on fire. 40 days and 40 nights. And in that time, he would have been stupefied by visions of a heavenly dwelling place that he was to build. You read these chapters in between. He has pattern after pattern of a building he has to build, which is going to be the home of an immortal God and his mortal people. Every time God says, make sure you do it just like I showed you on the mountain. Moses saw. Can you imagine what he saw up there on those 40 days? He didn't eat, he didn't drink. Deuteronomy tells us that. 40 days, he did not eat and he did not drink. And he received the plans for the very place where God said, I'm going to come and meet with my people. Whilst he was having his own 40 days and 40 nights, the people down below were having 40 days and 40 nights. They were having 40 days and 40 nights on their own. Moses was not there. Aaron and the others who had seen God, never forget that they had seen God, were there, but they were without Moses, the face of God to them. 40 days, two 40 days and 40 nights, one for the people, one for Moses. And God, who sees everything, saw what happened during the 40 days and 40 nights of the people. And we might think that Moses' journey back down the mountain would have been jubilant because he carried in his very arms tablets that had been touched by the hand of God. Guys, look what I'm bringing. But we know it wasn't jubilant. You all know that. You know the end of this story. And whilst God was writing, he saw what they were doing. And at the bottom of the camp, in their 40 days and 40 nights, they had not managed to endure for faithfulness even 40 days. Looking at the mountain on fire and seeing that Moses did not come back immediately, they gave him up for dead. And they chose what was easiest for them. Their aching hearts were searching for answers. And they asked for answers in what was around them. Aaron, give us a God. And Aaron, who had seen God, gave them one. And over that God, he pronounced the glory that belonged to Yahweh. Yahweh took them out of Egypt. Yahweh saved them, not the golden calf. And as Moses comes down from his triumphant 40 days and 40 nights, where he'd suffered so that he might know the will of God for his people, the people that he suffered for were having a cataclysmic failure of 40 days and 40 nights. And the two meet. The end days of the two 40 days and 40 night periods meet. And there's an enormous explosion. And Moses is first disbelieving at what he sees and then full of rage because Joshua says, oh no, there's war. He thinks maybe the Amalekites have come back. Moses had been forewarned by God on the mountain before he came down. Moses had already saved their lives. God said, I'm done with them, Moses. You're the one for me. I'm going to kill every last one of them. You are going to be my nation. And Moses fell on his knees and begged forgiveness for his people. He'd already saved their lives before he got to the bottom of the mountain. He gets to the bottom. He says, Joshua, that's not the sound of defeat or victory that I hear. That's the sound of singing. And what he comes to is a people who have cast off all restraint, enough to make them a mockery to the nations around them, who have worshipped a golden calf. They already knew not to do that. They had the Ten Commandments. Who have cast off all restraint and indulged in a wild and riotous party. That's what he comes down to. Their 40-day and 40-night failure cost them dearly. Moses said, whoever's with me, come. The tribe of Levites came. In doing so, they set themselves apart. They were kept forever for priestly service because they chose God and not the party. And he sends them out, and 3,000 die straight away at the swords of the Levites. And later, God strikes them down, others in the camp with plague. He had forgiven their sin, but there was consequences. We look at these 40 days and 40 nights, and they are a picture of us and Jesus. We are the people at the bottom of the mountain. We, if you have found Jesus to be the savior of your soul, you have been taken out of Egypt, which represents the bondage of sin. And if you think you weren't in bondage, you were. Whatever it was that you felt you needed to do before Christ was your master. You have been brought out of Egypt into relationship with him. You are the Hebrews at the bottom of the mountain. Moses, as he always is in all of his stories, is a type of Jesus to us. There never was a prophet like him ever again. In this story, Moses is a picture of Jesus, and the Hebrews are a picture of us. Moses suffered to get the will of God for his people and bring the stony heart of their marriage proposal down. Jesus, after he had been baptized by John the Baptist, was drawn by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days and 40 nights he did not eat, and he suffered so that the will of God for his people would be made manifest in him. And this time he wasn't bringing a stony heart, he wasn't bringing bricks and mortar for a place that God would dwell with you. He was bringing a beating, living heart. He brought the very hand of God back down his mountain. We've already said that the people failed abysmally in their 40-day trial, in their 40 days and 40 nights. And because Jesus is God and he is man, he is a Godhead. He is the Godhead. He has that figure over him and everything that belongs to it. And when he entered this world, he emptied himself out of Godhead and filled up with servanthood. He is forever and always Son of God and Son of Man. And so in the 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, Jesus is both to you. He is Moses and he is the people. But where the people failed, he did not. He went in Moses' place and brought the heart of God down so that you could see it. Listen, when the devil brings him these three statements, he knew about the 40 days and 40 nights at the base of the mountain. Everything he asked him, you're hungry, make yourself bread. You want power? I've got it. Put yourself in harm's way. God will protect you. In each statement, the devil looked back. And do you know the devil in Greek? It just means the accuser. He took three statements and made two silent accusations in both. One was, God is not who you think he is. He will not provide for you. He will not protect you. And he will not reward you. But the second that is important for what we're looking at is the second accusation was, Jesus, you're going to fail this 40-day and 40-night period. You're going to need to make yourself some food. You're going to need to protect yourself, and you are going to need to take power of your own accord. I know you, Jesus. You come from a long line of calf worshippers. This is the 40 days and 40 nights I take you down and you show yourself to be nothing more than what your ancestors were before you. in his wilderness times. He was Moses and he was you. But you know, every time the devil gave those silent accusations, he took a scripture from Deuteronomy, which is Moses' recap of the marriage proposal to his people. Every single refute he brings is from the law given to Moses. Jesus says, I see you, I know your plan, and I beat you. He did not do any of the things that the devil asked him to do. In his 40-day period, he succeeded where the people at the bottom of the mountain failed. But what about you guys? Where's your 40 days and 40 nights? I've already said, you guys are the people at the bottom of the mountain. This day, right now, your life, from birth to death, is your 40 days and 40 nights. You wait at the bottom of a mountain for a man who went up and has promised to return. Just like they waited for Moses. Can you see Jesus here right now? He is not here in bodily form. He is not here. He is gone. You're at the bottom of the mountain. You are waiting for a savior you have put your trust in. And you look around you, and you see peaks that can't be climbed, stones and scorpions and snakes, dark clouds and things that cannot be walked through. Life is difficult. Life is the desert at the bottom of the mountain, and all you can see up there is a whole load of smoke and fire. Perhaps you look upwards, and you can't see the Jesus who led you into relationship with God on that day that you were saved. You can't do the things that God has asked you to do. It looks dark and scary and uninviting. And hey, maybe there's things around you that offer a lot more answers than a God who tarries in heaven. There are things that we can do that make us feel better immediately in the flesh. Let's not think ourselves different to the people at the bottom of the mountain. You wait. You wait for the return of someone. Maybe you think he's not coming back for you. That he's done and gone. That the Calvary was it and we're finished. But today, I want to tell you that he is not gone and dead. If you speak into your lives, Jesus has gone and dead like they did about Moses, you will end up dancing around your own golden calf. He's coming back. He's coming back down the mountain. Stay the course of your 40 days and 40 nights. Flee from the golden calves in your life. If you feel a riotous and rebellious party brewing in your heart, go and find a Levite and ask counsel of them. And if you don't have any good friends that are spiritually strong, that are submitted to God, go to the Holy Spirit. Ask him to talk you out of it. Do you want to be the people dancing around the calves when he comes back? Or do you want to be the ones with faces transfixed on the mountain, waiting for him to bring back what he has promised you? Believe that he loves you. Believe that he's coming back for you. It's been a long time, hasn't it, folks? I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying your life looks good and there are no scorpions and snakes. I'm just telling you what the Bible says, which is that Jesus is up the mountain in the presence of God right now, sharing his throne, receiving the things that he longs to bring to us. And he's just waiting to come down the mountain. That's all he's waiting to do. But you know what Jesus said in his own words? Will I find faith? What do you want him to find? Do you want him to find the noise of singing and revelry? Or do you want him to find the reverent worship of people who believe that God is coming back for them? Now listen, your 40-day trial is not a test of goodness. Do not go away from here and say that Kim says, my life is a test of goodness. Understand that Jesus' 40-day trial in the wilderness is your test of goodness. He passed 100% on the Decalogue where you fail. Your 40 days and 40 nights is not a test of your goodness before God. It absolutely is a test of your faithfulness. What does God require of you? To cleave to him wholeheartedly, to believe for all your days that he's coming back, that all the hardships that you endure are because he loves you. Listen to his words to Moses in Deuteronomy. Remember how the Lord led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so God disciplines you. The trials involved in your 40 days and 40 nights are only ever meant to be a way to bring you closer to God. That's in his heart. He doesn't arbitrarily punish. He longs to bring you closer to him so that on the day he does return, you're really going to have something to celebrate about. You can turn to this scripture if you like. This is Hebrews 12. And the writer of Hebrews was encouraging a Hebrew church. There was probably Gentiles in there as well. But he had just talked about understanding that hard things that you go through are not the vindictive punishment of a cruel God, but the loving correction of a heavenly Father who longs to draw you into his arms. And I'm going to read from verse 18. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word would be spoken to them because they could not bear what was commanded. The mountain you guys wait at the bottom is not a mountain you can touch. It is not an earthly mountain with an earthly man on it. It is not terrifying and dark. That's not your mountain. You have come to Mount Zion. Mount Zion is the mountain of all mountains. It's the heavenly mountain that every mountain on earth is based on. You've come to that mountain. You've come to the real deal. What's in heaven is more real than what's on earth. Everything on earth is a shadow of the goodness that exists in the mind of heaven for the children of God. You have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city where God says, there I am, there I walk, there's my name, there's my throne. That's where you've come, not to the mountain bathed in smoke and darkness. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You don't even just stand with one nation. Understand that in your 40 days and 40 nights of waiting and testing and trial, you stand with millions upon millions of children that belong to the firstborn son of God. Church in Greek, ecclesia, it means sacred assembly. It's those who are called out. Church, as you know, it didn't exist. That word wasn't around back then. It means a sacred gathering. You belong to something so much bigger than you could ever imagine. And not just the people, thousands upon thousands of angels are part of the mountain that you're waiting for. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. That's you guys. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel spoke death, betrayal, and murder. You know that that's what it cried out. Unfairness, wickedness. The blood of Jesus cries out life. It literally cries out live. This is this blood of the sprinkling that you have come to, so much more than they came to. You have so much more reason to be faithful than they did. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. In making their golden calf, they refused the voice that spoke from the mountain. They said, I do, and then they said, actually, I changed my mind, I don't. Don't refuse. If they refused an earthly voice and received punishment because of it, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, the mountain trembled, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Your 40 days and 40 nights feels like shaking sometimes. Maybe all the time, a violent shaking. God says, I'm getting rid of the things that will not last so that I can give you the things that will. The mountain that you're waiting for will not fade away. Mount Sinai will. It will crumble into dust. It will burn up with everything else at the word of God. This mountain is firm. It will never fade. And if you persevere in your trial, you will receive, as the Apostle James said, the crown of life that never fades. You'll be crowned personally by the guy you're waiting for. And you'll live forever with him. Be a faithful church. Be a faithful church. And I finished. But I'll pray. Shall I pray? Okay. I'm going to pray for us. Father, I pray that you would reach out with your unending mercy that is available in the heart of Christ. Father, I ask that you would forgive us for our half-heartedness, for our apathy. Father, I ask that you would come in by the power of your Holy Spirit and give us the courage to wait for you. Father, may we be a church, this church right here and the global one, that is full of faith when you return. Father, help these people to be people who believe until their dying day. Father, may they finish stronger than they started. May they know through all the trials and temptations that this 40 days and 40 nights will bring that you are a loving Father. That all your plans are to prosper us and not to harm us. And that one day you will come back. Father, just pray against the spirit of apathy. Father, I pray against all the things that come and vie for attention. All the golden calves represented in this room tonight. Father, I pray that hearts would be focused on you. And that you would open the floodgates of heaven and pour out your blessings upon this church. That we would be able to minister. That we would look out into the community and bring more people in. That there would be more and more and more waiting at the base of this most amazing mountain. For a man who's never going to disappoint or betray. Who's always going to succeed on our behalf where we fail. Father, I pray that you would just give us meat to the bones of our faith, that you would rise us up. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay. You never know when Jim's going to finish.
I know. Thank you. So many people have made tragic mistakes because at the time of testing, they've pressed the escape button. They've jumped down the mountain for a party, for a cheap feel-good factor. God grant us faithfulness. Amen.